church, little friends, bundles of joy, blessings upon blessings, sweeties and bubbas, here we go. All right. Sugar and spice and everything nice, puppy dog tails and all that entails, amen? All right. Well, that's a good group today, amen? All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 3. We're going to pick it up where we were at last Sunday morning. There's a lot in this passage of Scripture, and I think we'll have one more message, get into verse 31 through 35 next Sunday morning, but we certainly have got more to say about verses 20 through 30. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God today. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. I know this is a message. It's been confirmed by the Holy Spirit. It's been confirmed by the circumstances of the day. Man, I have been contacted by two men of God, by one deacon's wife, by one parishioner. And I mean, I'm telling you, I didn't think I was going to get my old printer to work today. Amen? I mean, me and Jeremiah had to basically lay hands on the thing to get her to go. And so, the old devil's fighting it today. Old devil's fighting it. Brother Mike Tate is on a ventilator at Tomball Regional. Misty Tosh had a small kitchen fire in her house today, electrical. And had a brother contact me, a brother pastor in the community, said I was heavy on his heart. And then I had Brother Paul Gill contact us this morning and say, man, I just woke up and this morning and just thought of you and have been praying for you. So, my goodness alive, what an hour we have right here. Who's salvation? Who's going to get saved? You know what I mean? I mean, something's going to break today. Something's going to break today. Either another brick will go up in the heart of hard-heartedness, or somebody will say, man, all of this was for me today. All of this was for my salvation. And I'm giving it up, and I'm taking Christ. Amen. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, the Word of God reads this. It says, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. This is Christ they're talking about. For they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven. Praise God for that. Amen? All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, wow. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. In the Greek, that means hell, all right? Because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you, Lord, for the hour that you've given to us, Lord. We pray that our hearts would be on you and your word. Lord, we know what today is in our culture, but right now this is about you. Lord, this is about your word. This is about we as a group of people hearing from your word, responding to your word and your Holy Spirit, and Lord, moving the gospel ball today towards the end zone for someone's salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you always for saving us. Lord, may you have your way with us this morning. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. So we've picked it up. Here we were. We were here last week. Here we are again this week. Jesus has submitted to giving his message. He's ironed out his ministry, and he has begun molding his apostles. As Jesus preaches, as he teaches, as he goes about healing, his power and authority, and consequently his fame, spreads throughout the region. So the context is this. Jesus is now somewhat energized in his spirit, in his physical man, if you will. His prayer meeting and apostle ordination service on the mountain has given him a little boost, given him a little bump. And he's now making another move into this continual and all-consuming ministry of proclamation, education, and healings. And so from the passage, this we can discern a few things. We figure that Jesus comes to Capernaum. Capernaum is headquarters for his great Galilean ministry. What does he do there? He continues to minister in spite of his friends, in spite of his friends' request to stop and eat. He says, no. No, man, I'm in the zone. I'm in the groove, man. I mean, it's happening. I'm going to keep on going. They're like, well, Messiah, you've not eaten in 12 hours. And? Well, we kind of stop and eat every... Nope. Get that food away from me. We're moving on, right? His friends try to stop him that way. And in spite of him and in spite the scribes' demonic accusation, Jesus continues on. The accusation, which we will look at this morning, says more about these accusers than it does about our Messiah. And also this accusation gives our Savior, I mean, it just makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. It gives our Savior an opportunity to give a masterful rebuttal. Oh, it's incredible as we get into it today, the rebuttal that Jesus gives. Last week we were discussing our responsibility, what we give, what we do. The message was geared as a tune-up, a reminder when it comes to discipleship. Last week we said this. We said to be a disciple is to what, church? To pay the price. Amen? We're going to what? We're going to physically give. It's going to physically be arduous sometimes. That's what disciples do. Spiritually, we said we're misunderstood. Friend, I want to tell you, if you're not being misunderstood, you're not being enough disciple wherever you're at. You be enough disciple, and I guarantee you, you'll be misunderstood. You'll be the Jesus freak. You'll be the religious nut. You just be more disciple and get you some misunderstanding coming your way. Amen? That's what's wrong with the church today. Not enough disciple coming out of here. Amen? You need to be more disciple where God's planted us. To be a disciple, we said, is to face the evil giants in your life. We begin this morning where we left off in addressing envy. You remember that third point, don't you? I said to be a disciple is to confess and guard our hearts from envy. And so the question as we begin is this: how far will the sin of envy take a person? How far will it take him? The scribes, they twist the charge against Jesus. What was the charge? The charge was he's beside himself. He's not quite right. In other words, they were saying maybe he's gone a little mad. These guys take that and twist that into a deliberate perversion, the scribes do. According to them, Jesus is not mentally demented, but he's demon-possessed. That's basically what they're saying when he says, Beelzebub, cast out by the spirit of the prince of devils. That's what they're saying, that Jesus is demon-possessed. They accuse him of being in league, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who will die on the cross. They accuse him of being in league with the devil. That's unbelievable. It's improbable. It's just, how does that happen? All the scribes are the charges against his authority. All of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, all their different charges against his authority, against his message, against his values and his deity, they slip into insignificance when they pull that one. When they pull the ripcord on that one. The confrontation peaks. To the scribes, Jesus is not the Son of God. Rather, he's the son of Satan. What we find in the passage is a beautiful rebuttal. Is a masterful explanation. It's a wonderful moment of teaching, preaching. Y'all, come on, and I'll help you see this, is what Jesus does. Jesus has no trouble exposing the absurdity of this accusation. Jesus treats the perverted nature of the charge. He has no problem debunking it, but what he condemns here is the perverted nature of the charge. Where their hearts are. Faulty logic, sure. But the heart that faulty logic came out of, oh my soul. To accuse Jesus of being in league with Satan is not merely a sin of the flesh, or it's not merely a general blasphemy, but it is a total, it is a final rejection of the person of the Holy Spirit for which there is no forgiveness. Now, man, that is hard for me to say. That's hard for me to say. No forgiveness! Because that's all I've been preaching about for 20-something years is God will forgive you. You're forgiven. There's grace and peace coming your way if you will just receive it. Right? So, man, it's difficult for me to read that, to study that in context, to try to wrap my head around that. I get like about halfway around it and my head just goes, whoop, it won't go. And then I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, which says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then I can rest assured it's not my job to wrap my head around it, but just to take it by faith. See, church, envy is a fair representation of sin. And let me tell you something. How far will envy take a person? Envy will take you straight to the pit of hell, is where envy will take you to. So how does a person then, Pastor Lee, how does that person get that envious? How do they get that lost? How do they get that beyond the magnificent reach of grace and mercy? Well, it's by progression. I mean, an alcoholic doesn't become an alcoholic overnight. It's by progression. Well, I'm just going to have one beer. That was pretty good. I think I have two beers. Well, you know what? I think I'm done for the night. The next night, one beer. But I don't feel the way I felt when I had one beer yesterday. So I drink two beers. I drank two beers last. So two beers. But I'm still not feeling it, so maybe three beers. Three beers works for a while. 3 or 4 weeks down the road, holidays rolls around. Super Bowl party comes. Three beers turns into six beers. Six beers turns into nine beers. Before long, I'm full-blown alcoholic. Functioning still, but I'm nothing but a sod. Right? That didn't happen with first drink. It took some progression to get there. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? In the scribes' previous confrontations with Jesus, they made choices, church. They made choices that led them toward their fatal error. It was a progression. The error began when they denied the authority of Jesus to forgive sins. He said He could do it. They denied that. The error grew in strength when they inverted the values of human need by putting their oral law above the needs of man. The error continued when they rejected the good news of hope and joy in His message. The error was complete when they conspired to destroy Jesus. And I want to tell you, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rare. I mean, it is rare. But the scribes' continued choice results in a perversion of truth, which Jesus accused them of getting to that point. When you accuse the Son of Man to be Satan rather than being the accepted Son of God, boy, you have crossed the line. You've crossed the line. To be a disciple is to confess and guard our hearts from envy. May we continue to do that. Secondly, this morning, to be a disciple is to understand what the accusation signifies about Jesus. Look at verse 22 with me. Verse 22. "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth He out devils." The accusation that the enemies raise against Jesus reveals what's going on in them. Really, what's going on inside of them, inside the scribes. But it also indicates who Jesus really is. The only reasonable explanation to the deep hostility, the great hate that these scribes had for Jesus' challengers is that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God in what He did. In what He did. What did He do? He forgave sins. What did He do? He healed sickness, even on the Sabbath. What did He do? He taught and preached with authority. What did He do? He was God, friend, in the flesh. That's what He did. The very actions of Jesus are a declaration that the manifestation of God's Spirit is working in and through Him because He is God. And I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. I love how succinct C.S. Lewis gets it. C.S. Lewis recognized that when one is faced with the claims of Jesus, there are only two options. There's only two options. A man who was, this is what he writes, a man who was merely a man and said that sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. I get so sick and tired when I see that on TV, the History Channel, or whatever channel it may be, and they're doing some kind of pseudo-liberal mambo-jumbo expose on my Savior, and they want to talk about how He was a great moral teacher. Man, don't even listen to that junk, amen? Changes the channel. He was more than that. C.S. Lewis said, he would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. C.S. Lewis says, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, he says, you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So when we hear this, when we hear Jesus was just a failed Jewish revolutionary, what do you say to that? No. Jesus was a peasant teacher who spoke timeless ethical truths. No. Jesus was a wandering cynic preacher. Absolutely not. See, this accusation that they make, the scribes make in your word, my word, God's word, this accusation really does signify who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. Amen? That's what the accusation spells out. Thirdly today, to be a disciple is to discern God's plan and Jesus' power. God's plan and Jesus' power. Hallelujah. To be a disciple is to discern, is to figure out God's plan and Jesus' power. He is powerful, amen? It's to figure that all out. Jesus first tells His accusers that God's plan, you know what He tells them? He tells them God's plan is not one of disunity. That's first what He tells them. Jesus communicates that their charge was illogical, that their charge was not sensible. He tells them that their charge was incorrect. Jesus knew, and we ought to know, church, that in order to achieve any goal, there must be unity of effort. Unity of effort. Got to be unity of effort. Unity of effort. You mean unified in spirit? Yeah. You mean unity together? Yeah. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them. You say, I'm not so quite sure. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot what? Can't stand. You do not find a nation fighting against itself for long. And it's sad when they show you pictures of Syria fighting against itself. All the death and the mayhem. A government that bombs its own people. Our nation experienced this very thing that Jesus refers to in the mid-1800s of this country's history. It was called the Civil War. You remember reading about that, studying that. One nation divided and at war with itself, internal strife, discord, almost to the brink of self-destruction of these United States of America. You do not find a nation fighting against itself for long. Secondly, look at verse 25, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot what? Cannot stand. You do not find a home battling against itself for long. If you start to have turmoil on the inside of your home, husband and wife, husband, kids, parents, if you start to have turmoil on the inside of your home, husband and wife not getting along, children and parents not getting along, then that family cannot last. Internal division tears a family apart. The Lord Jesus was saying this. The Lord Jesus was saying that the kingdom and household of Satan is united, not divided. That's what He's saying here. See, the devil has more sense. Are you paying attention? The devil has more sense than a lot of embroiled and disunified churches when it comes to unity. Oh, that was a weak, pathetic amen. The devil really does, church. See, then Jesus, after he gives them that, after he says, hey man, the game plan's not disunity. You're accusing me of being disunified, of being in league with Satan. That's not the game plan at all. That ain't what's about here. After Jesus does that, then Jesus gives his accusers God's plan, and he explains his power. Verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Who is the strong man in the passage? The strong man here is Satan. The strong man's house is his dominion, the present world in which he seeks to hold secure. The strong man's goods are those hapless, lost, headed to hell victims that he's taken captive. Friend, do you know if you're lost today? You're condemned today? You are headed to hell right now if you're lost without Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Don't I get like a grace period? Isn't there something like going on in there? Your grace period is you're alive hearing the gospel right now. That's your grace period. Amen? The stronger one implied in the passage. The implication of a stronger one implied in this passage is, guess what? It's Jesus. Jesus is the stronger one who has come from God, invaded Satan's stronghold, and bound him. Now, we just do not know where to put an amen, glory, hallelujah, or that's right, preach. Jesus is already bound. He's already bound. Well, where? Where did he bind him at? Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. You say, I don't believe it. That's okay. You got every right to be wrong. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Who won the temptation? Who won the temptation? Jesus. Who won the three temptations? Three temptations. He did what? He fasted in the desert for 40 days. That sure make me hungry, wouldn't you? And in his weakened physical state, to the point that his physical body probably couldn't take much more, go much further, Satan comes along and tempts him. And who wins? And how does he beat him? The Word of God every time. Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. See, friend, the parable that you have before you, that you've glossed over time and time again, that you've read that, so, I really don't know what that means, but, you know, maybe I'll pick that up some other time. The strong man, what? And he comes in and does, hell, what? The parable before you is a fulfillment of a promise or prophecy in the Old Testament concerning that God himself will overcome the mighty one in the world. See, there's a mightier one. His name's Jesus. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 24 and 25 says, Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Verse 25, Isaiah 49, but thus saith the Lord. Don't you love it when the Bible says that? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. You know what the last part of the passage says? It says, and I will save thy children. Amen, preacher, amen! We're going to have to get a cue light up here. Jeremiah will hit it, it'll flash amen, and everybody goes, amen! Yeah, but that's all right. Okay, amen. We wake you up next week, amen? All right. Fourthly today, and then we're going to land the plane. Fourthly. To be a disciple is to experience God's plan by applying Jesus' power. Didn't you just give us that point? No, I said this. To be a disciple is to discern God's plan and Jesus' power. But friend, if you're a disciple today, to be a disciple is to experience God's plan. Experience God's plan by applying Jesus' power in your life. When we think about the scribes' accusation and Jesus' response via this parable, we can see that Christ's miracles, that His authoritative teaching and preaching, are proof that Jesus has dominion over Beelzebub. And that these miracles and His authoritative teaching and these healings are a kind of fulfillment and foreshadowing of Beelzebub's certain doom at the hands of our Savior, church. See, this process of binding or curtailing Beelzebub's power, Satan's hold on his goods and his house, is going to take another step when Jesus does what? When Jesus goes to the cross, the noose is tightened a little bit more on Beelzebub's neck. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, no longer is the presence of God in the temple. That curtain has been rent in two. Now the presence of God can be and will be in the hearts of men and women who receive Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. Amen? After Jesus' ascension and the person of the Holy Spirit's coming down to us, guess what? You don't have to be an apostle anymore. You don't have to be an apostle. The average man or woman is now stronger than the strong man in the parable. You know that? You're now stronger than the strong man in the parable. I don't believe that, Pastor. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Oh, church, there you are. See, experiencing God's plan by applying Jesus' power should be the lifeblood of the church. That ought to be the drumbeat, man. That ought to be the pulse. That ought to be who we are, what we do. And as the church goes, see, as the church grows, as she grows, as she sows the Word of God, the exponential effect of binding the strong man and taking his goods and ultimately his house is brought into view. See, one day the old devil's going to be evicted out of here, man. Constable is going to show up and say, "Buddy, you got to go. You got to go. You can't be here no more." "Well, where am I going?" "You're going to the pit." "Well, what? Yeah, it's been prepared for you. That's where you're going." "Well, what's the rent?" "You're going to be there forever." "Here you go." "I don't want to go." "Too bad. You're gone." Right? Let me tell you something, church. I'm not trying to put you on some kind of devil hunt, some kind of Satan hunt. If you want to get in on some Satan binding, some devil curtailing, don't go looking for the devil. The Bible doesn't tell us anywhere to do that. You know what the Bible tells us to do? It says just be faithful in making disciples. Just be faithful in making disciples. Right? You want to curtail? You want to see the demonic knocked out of this marriage, knocked out of this household? Let that dad get saved, or that mom repent, rededicate her life. You want to see this relationship healed and the devil get pushed away and curtailed out of it? Get some more Jesus into it. Amen? Making faithful disciples is how we curtail it. How we curtail it. How we see it pushed away from us. Faithful and disciple making. What is that? What is faithfulness and disciple making? And I'm so glad you asked. So glad you asked. It's being on mission for Him. Well, what do you mean by that? Everywhere you go, you're on mission for Him. You say, "But I'm employed and I go to school here," and you're on mission for Him. On mission for Him. Right? Right? On mission for Him. Sow the Word. Be faithful. I'm telling you, about 5 minutes before the service started, I thought about just chunking it. I was so frustrated. Printer wasn't print. Chairman of the deacons is on a vent. Another church member had a kitchen fire in their house. And I can't even get the thing to print. Give it to God. And Jeremiah, amen? Yeah. Which God sent, by the way, amen? God is good, ain't he, folks? Boy, don't you ever forget that. Friend, he loves you. He cares for you. And we have a victorious Christian life to live together. Amen? So the little things don't get us. We share the little things with one another, and we just keep on going for God. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we praise you, Lord, for the opportunity to bring a message out of your word. Lord, last week was about our responsibility. Today was about our theology, Lord, and I know that's a tough topic sometimes. We start talking about deep theological things. But Lord, I pray that you just continue to pry our minds and our hearts open and let your truth just sink and sift down into it. Lord, we know that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Oh Lord, we're so thankful that we have the model of Jesus. We have the model of Jesus binding the devil with the word of God. Oh, we have the model of Jesus sacrificing and giving of himself and binding the devil. Oh Lord, we're thankful for our model. We're thankful for our Savior. We're thankful for our church today. Lord, I wonder if there's one here today among us that doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior. Might this be the moment, the very minute, the very next few seconds that the mind is made up, that the heart has to change. And that the door is open to one's heart to allow Christ to enter and be Savior and Lord. Not just fire insurance, not just some kind of a feel-good experience, but Lord, Savior and Lord. Let them not leave this place today lost. Lord, if we have things to deal with you and deal for you about in the altar today, may we lay them down and receive some grace and some truth as we stand back up. Lord, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you do for us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Let's stand all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in this time of invitation. I'll be down front. You come.